Well, it's great to be back again. I was with you, a number of weeks ago, and I really appreciate the opportunity to come back and just to share God's good word. His word is life, and it nourishes us, and it gives us strength and hope and peace. And so that's why we read it, that's why we preach from it, and we just believe that in reading God's word, in declaring his truth, that we will be blessed and we'll be renewed, and that's what it's about, that we will be moved in our heart to believe and to go forth under the anointing of the Spirit of God and to do as he has commissioned us to do. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, I ask this day that you would attend this service as you are already here. We do ask that there would be a demonstration, a manifestation of your glorious presence here. Lord, this is Shavuot. This is Raha Kadesh. And Lord, we just know that linking the historic event and the prophecies that have been declared relative to it were real back then and they are real today. And we stand in the place of need because that is the place where God blesses us. And so we just pray and believe and know that you will meet us this day. Amen. I want to just start off with a story. I work as a chaplain up at the Royal Alec Hospital in Edmonton, and an event happened, an encounter with a person about 6 months ago. This person was in the cardiac unit. They were very sick, and they were a Muslim, and he was a scholar. And anyway, I was contacted by one of the staff, and they said, James, this person is intrigued with talking with somebody who thinks they know anything about spirituality. That was the context. So I go in and sit down, and we just had small chat for a few minutes. But I did sense that there was something significant that was needing to take place. And this person just began to speak about his Islamic faith, and he was very enthusiastic, and he was just very animated, and at one point I encouraged him to kind of sit down and be calm because he was in the cardiac unit, and I could tell he was getting a little worked up. I guess he thought that I would perhaps make a good convert to Islam, and so he gave it his best shot and provided all the wonderful arguments, and I just sat there and was polite and quiet and so on. And so basically I said, look, I appreciate this dialogue. I think it's really interesting. But why did you really want me to come here and listen to you? And he stopped for a moment and he said, you know, James, I want you to pray for me. And I said, well, it seems a little strange being that I'm a Christian and you're a Muslim. And I don't quite understand why you would want me to pray for you when you, in fact, can pray for yourself, or you can ask one of your imams to come and to pray for you and to visit and to care for you. And he said, no, James, you misunderstand something. I need you to pray for me. And I said, well, I still don't get it. Why? And then he kind of sat down and he kind of not bowed his head, but he was, he just kind of lowered himself physiologically, however one does that. And he said to me, James, because your God can do what my God can't. Did you hear that? Wow. My God can do, your God can do what my God can't, were his words. I was sitting there and I shook. I really felt something very profound was going on. And we ended up talking a fair bit, and I just felt the door open to share, well, you want me to pray in the name of my God? And I did so. And it's interesting, in my position, I meet people of different faiths, and I may not be your faith, but I say, if you would like, I'll pray for you, but I'm going to pray in the name of my God. Would that be okay? And most people will say, why, sure, you know, because they have this pluralistic view, or there's only one God anyway, and blah, 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 all that kind of stuff, which is kind of fun to play with in my role as well. But it's very interesting, and so I prayed for this man, and then it was his turn to shake, and it was his turn to reflect very deeply and honestly about what we had spoken about that day. I start off with that story because in some ways I still feel that shaking when I think of that encounter. And today as we look at the story in the book of Acts, and we're studying book of Acts 1 and 2, why? Because it's Shavuot, Pentecost Sunday. Saturday. How about we go with Saturday? Wow, that's an old traditional thing in my head. But in the text, as I've been reading through it, and I've read it, and you've read it many, many times, and in some ways, one could ask, well, is it really necessary or important to read the story because it's so well known? And in fact, that's true, but there are some things as I was preparing for it that I realized came afresh to me. And one was, and we're going to kind of trace the story back a little bit, but I want to just present the two questions that were asked in the experience following the Holy Spirit coming. And the crowd, and they asked two fundamental questions. Do you know what they were? Well, I'm going to tell you. The two questions were, the crowd heard and saw, and they said, how can this be? That was their first question. The second question was, what does this mean? So those are the two questions we're going to look at today as we go through the text. But the other focus of today, I want to, you know, we talk at times of Peter, and of course he needs to be talked about because he's an interesting character to delve into. But as Luke tells this story, there are some phrases that show up. There are four phrases that show up. And Peter's the last one to speak this phrase in these two chapters. And it's very interesting because I believe that it's revealing something about the heart of Peter. But I want to just take a little bit of a summary and kind of go through the main events before we get to those points that I identified. Luke, of course, is the writer, and he speaks and he writes to Theophilus. And Theophilus was probably a notable leader in the Church of Antioch. He may have been one of the lawyers of the time. He was certainly a benefactor for the new movement of the way. And so, but in the first introductory line of the book of Acts, it says, in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up. That's one of the phrases, he was taken up. Now, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, and you'll find that term, it's rendered a little bit differently in different, in different versions. But it's an interesting phrase because, firstly, Luke cites it in sentence number one. Luke further brings the idea that Jesus, Yeshua, was taken in the narrative a little later on. And then the angels, they also say that Yeshua was taken. And then as Peter is then responding and explaining things, he says, Yeshua was taken up. And you think, well, James, what are you doing talking about this phrase, taken up? What's that all about? I think the emphasis is very interesting. For this one reason, because Yeshua, when he was on earth, he would talk about, I'm going away. I'm leaving. I'm returning back to the Father. Do you hear the way that Yeshua says it? In a gentle, in a caring, in a loving, in a hopeful manner, Yeshua says that I'm going, I'm leaving, and so on and so forth. But the text in Acts 1 and 2 says that he's taken away. It's not just that Yeshua left. There is an inference that there is this so-called violent, quick removal. And this is very interesting because when you begin to read it, you begin to see the kind of way in which the disciples and the 120 began to interpret what was going on. Yeshua had gone. He was taken up. And the text says that, in fact, that the disciples stood there, and in one sentence in the book of Acts, Yeshua is here, and then the next sentence, he's gone. It's interesting. In such an amazing event, One sentence describes this incredible transition, this taken up. I think it's put forward in this kind of a way because in a commensurate way, the taking of Yeshua back is very significant in contrast to the incredible coming down of the Spirit. We begin to see this contrast between the departure and the coming. And it's a powerful thing to reflect upon. So we'll go back just a little bit in the text. But I want you to keep that in mind. So in 40 days, Yeshua leaves. And in 50 days, the Holy Spirit comes. And so Yeshua was around, and for 40 days he met many people, and it wasn't just with the disciples and the apostles. We don't really know whom he met and whom he talked to and what, in fact, were the nature of the discussions. But I would sure love to know 40 days worth of conversation with Yeshua. Can you imagine that? It would be incredible and indeed glorious. But we do know that he talked to them and to many others about the kingdom of God, about what the kingdom of God is, about what it needs to be, about how it will look in days to come. And it must have been glorious to be a part of those conversations, to bend your ear in and begin to hear what Yeshua would say. This is post-resurrection. I mean, wow, everything is kind of, well, as Jesus says, it is finished. So to speak not only in the hope of the redemption, the death and the resurrection of Christ, but now looking back, that the messaging of the kingdom of God and the encouragement and the hope and the glory in the words of Christ must have been incredible. And some were privileged to be a part of those conversations. But while he was eating with them, he said, "Don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift that I promised. And as I told you before." This promise of a gift, this was not insignificant. The Holy Spirit, in this context, is not a substitute for Yeshua. Yeshua is going back, and the Holy Spirit's coming. And they were to be filled with a sense of anticipation. And I think that's the point that Jesus spoke up front. He said, don't leave here. There's something glorious that's going to be happening, and I don't want you to miss out. It's interesting that the apostles changed the conversation. You note here, as we don't know whether or not Yeshua wanted to say a little bit more, but the apostles, probably led by Peter, interrupted and changed the course of the conversation, and they said, "Lord, is it time for you to free Israel and to restore our kingdom?" Interesting. They just, I don't know, they had a hard time paying attention when Yeshua spoke, as is evidenced in many story accounts. And so it reminds us in some ways not to be, not so much presumptuous, but to be preoccupied with things that don't really matter. Because sometimes there's something great and glorious right on the verge of our experience. And we're over here doing this and that. We need to get our hearts and our minds in line with what the Scripture is saying and what is occurring. And we need to be about Father's business. We need to pay attention. And we need to listen well. Basically, here comes another rebuke of the Lord. And he says, "You know what? It's not for you to know." I wouldn't really want to overly interpret that, but I think you can, perhaps with some of the other comments that Yeshua has made to his disciples, basically mind your own business. And that's okay, because Yeshua can get away with that, and it needs to be spoken. These disciples would easily get distracted and get away from the main point. It's not for you to know, but he then gets back to the subject matter. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So Yeshua finally gets back to the point. He turns the conversation around, and of course, these disciples, the Holy Spirit's coming with power. We look back and say, incredibly awesome. they had no context to know what that was about. And that's probably why they were kind of passive and quiet and changing up the conversation. They really didn't know what to expect. And so it's interesting here as the story, the narrative develops, that Yeshua puts forth the purpose for the Holy Spirit coming. So often, at least in the last century in particular, or two centuries, I suppose now, the coming of the Holy Spirit in the recent move of the church has been a incredible experiential overload of incredibleness. Would you say that? Yeah, I mean it's been quite amazing. But Yeshua says you're going to receive the Spirit not so you could feel good, dance on your head, and all these kinds of things, but you're going to be witnesses. And so the Shavuot is, yes, an incredible experience. And some people say it's the birth of the church, you know, and sure, it's that. It's the gathering of the community of faith. But it really is the commencement of the Great Commission. It's that going forth that is required. And so we need to pay attention to the book of Acts when it says that you're going to be my witnesses and you're going to go everywhere and you're going to tell everybody about me. That's an amazing thing. Because in our modern time, those who believe, we are scared of the Great Commission. I remember when I was a boy and I sat in a church in Toronto from diapers right up till like I was 16, 17 years old. And I always was freaked out about the idea of you have to go and witness. And you have to go and bear testimony. But in these later days of my life, and later days, I'm going to be 63 in a couple of weeks. I'll just be honest with you. But I find that now going out and somehow or other, not being an intrusive idiot and saying something to somebody, but somehow the sovereign connection and the open doors and the access that God gives to me and to all of us, it's an incredible time. It's a wonderful opportunity. And God has really been speaking to my heart and allowing me to just share the good news with people. And that's what we are to be about. The coming of the Holy Spirit is so that we will represent Him well. It's purpose-driven. It is for us to speak. Anyway, here's the angels now in the story. And the disciples are gazing and they see Yeshua rise and then they see Yeshua's feet go into the clouds and they're still staring as He tracks His way up to glory. And the angels say, Jesus has been taken from you, but someday He's coming back. It's interesting that the angels somehow capture the same sentiment that He's being taken, that He was here and that He is gone. There's this transitional thing that we can't ignore because it's very important to recognize that He was here and He's gone and times have changed. Something has occurred, and it won't be the same again. Anyway, the disciples, they go back to Jerusalem. They go to the place from which they came from. And there's some speculation, but it's kind of interesting that they actually return to the room where the Last Supper occurred. Some people believe that, and it may very well be true. And they gathered with this incredibleness of waiting and wondering when this gift of the Holy Spirit would come. And it says they united in prayer. Sometimes we're curious as to what Christ said before His ascension to others, but you also wonder what they prayed about in that upper room. Yeshua was gone, and they were waiting, and here was this inter-period of time. What do you think they prayed about? You can speculate. You can actually talk back to me. What do you think they prayed about? Let's have some response from the congregation. They which? They prayed for guidance. Okay, we're going to speak up a little bit louder too. Yes, what did they pray for? For which? The future. Okay, what else? Themselves, what else?
Power.
All of those kinds of things, absolutely. You see, the Apostle Paul makes a reference that, you know, we knew Yeshua in this kind of way, and then Paul says, and now we don't know him in that way anymore. Do you remember that text of Scripture? It's very interesting. And so here they are, these disciples in this upper room, and here they are, and they're saying, we knew him, we looked in his eyes, we sat beside him, we touched his robe, we shared his food. Wow. And now he's gone. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. Peter gets up, and I don't want to develop this too much because you can read it and it's not really part of the emphasis here. But Judas, of course, was replaced. And Matthias becomes the new apostle, and he joins them. But in this description as to what the process was for replacing Judas, Peter uses this phrase, and from time to time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken up. There he's describing the criteria for which we need to have a replacement. He needs to be from the time of John the Baptist until he was taken up. So Peter again picks up the same phrase, and we have to wonder what's in Peter's heart and mind. He must have really felt this departure in a very significant way. He was here and he's gone. Wow. Unbelievable. But when there's a strong takeaway, there's a strong coming. And that's exactly what began. So they're all sitting there, 120, in the upper room. They're praying, they're reflecting. And then it says that there's a great sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty wind. It filled the house where they were sitting. And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them. And everyone present, was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages. One of the most amazing texts in all the Scripture. Wow. Like, how can this be? And yet, God is, yes, he's logical. Yes, he's all of that. And he's full of mystery, full of wonder, full of glorious encounters, full of experiences like this that we think, wow, that is incredible. So people talk about a wind. They talk about all kinds of things. But fundamentally, it was a sound. It was a sound that just came, grew, and didn't really go away for a time. It's really amazing. It just occupied and filled the whole house. Some of you I know who have had experiences like that. I know I had an experience like that many years ago. It was in Toronto. It was the kind of birth of the charismatic movement in that city. And there was probably 3,000 or 4,000 people who gathered at St. Paul's Anglican Cathedral in Toronto on Bloor Street, right downtown. And I was 17 years old, and there was this preacher who spoke about the Holy Spirit. And then he said, if you want the Holy Spirit, I want you to come forward. And there must have been about 400 people, 400 young people, long hair. Even I had long hair at that time. And we gathered at the front. And the Holy Spirit came just as he'd read the text in a mighty and incredible way. And there was no minister laying hands and shouting and screaming. The preacher just backed away from the microphone and stood in between this altar section of the church. And the Holy Spirit came in a wonderful way. And these 400 kids all just kind of fell on the ground, and they all spoke in tongues. It was just like that. And I'll never forget that experience. It was just remarkable. And so it happened on the day of Pentecost. It happened in my life, and perhaps it happens in your life as well. And if it hasn't, it should. Yeah, it should. Anyway, here they are. And the Holy Spirit has come. And then we get these questions, because these people who were hearing the sound, that's what brought them to the upper room. They heard this loud noise. They at that point couldn't see the flames because they weren't close enough, but they did hear the sound and they came running. And it's like any other event in our social experience. When there's some big thing happening, what happens? We run to it. You know, sometimes there's phenomena. I used to work with EMS in Toronto, and so I spent a lot of years with sirens and all those kinds of things. And the strangeness is that some people actually follow fire trucks and ambulances. There's something intriguing about a loud sound, and sometimes we always had a little bit of a thing that we had to get rid of the person on our tail. And so it was kind of fun. But a lot of times it's the sound, it's the big phenomena that takes place that we're attracted to. So anyway, there were those kind of people in that day, and they gathered, and some said, well, the questions were, how can this be and what does this mean? And of course, there's others who says, oh, they're just drunk as skunks, and they're just sounding like idiots. But of course, that wasn't the case. It's interesting, though, that the people who gathered in Jerusalem, they were there for the feast, of course, and the scripture identifies about 16 different represented people groups in that place at that time. And each one of them remarkably heard the sound in their own language of the wonderful things that God had done. Wonderful. So, you know, we talk about the Great Commission. Yeshua has already commissioned his disciples. He talked about it just before the Holy Spirit comes. And now, in a very glorious and sovereign way, these 120 people who are experiencing this incredible sound and experiencing fire on their head are declaring in a language that they themselves probably don't know, and they are beginning to speak the glorious wonders of God. Well, who knows exactly what they said, but I'm sure they were citing from the Psalms and the Torah, and they were reciting from the prophets, and who knows what all, and they were probably reciting from some of the statements that Yeshua had made over these last 3.5 years. But it was like the Great Commission had a sovereign launch right there without conscious thought. But here they were speaking, not knowing of the glories of what God had done. So that should take a little bit of the stigma and the fear about going out. Because in truth, Adonai really wants us to have that natural infusion of just the Spirit so that there is this naturalness of speaking and declaring the glory of God. So here's Peter. It says that he stepped forward with the other 11 apostles, and says that he shouted to the crowd. And it's interesting that he would shout. I can only imagine that he felt the need to shout. Why? Because the sound was still happening. Would you believe that that would be true? Yeah. The sound was still coming. It was loud and great and louder, perhaps. And so Peter stood up and shouted. I don't think he was competing with the sound of God, but he did feel the need to shout, perhaps in a commensurate way with the glorious presence of the Holy Spirit that Peter knew to be the sound of God, and Peter wanted to join himself to link up with what God was doing, so he shouted loudly too. Is that a possible consideration? Yeah, let's go with that. He says, listen carefully, you folks. He says, these people aren't drunk. He says, it's too early for that. But I'm sure that Peter would have made allowance for it later in the afternoon. Who knows? But he does then cite the prophet Joel. And I'm going to read it. He says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike. And they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark. The moon will turn to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Interesting. that the Great Commission is embedded in the prophecy of Joel. I think that's really interesting to take note of. So this prophecy is really divided into two parts. There is the glorious Holy Spirit that happened on the day of Pentecost, and Peter then also reads the second portion, or the portion just below it, talking about the glorious day of the Lord's coming in the final time, or in the final time, at the end of time. So Peter reads this whole thing together. And of course, there is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. I personally believe, and I think you can prove it biblically, that there will be an incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit at some point or other upon the nation of Israel in days to come. I think that's true as well. And so we can believe for that. So, it's interesting. And then Peter goes on, and of course he's quoting from the prophecies. Why? Because the question was asked. What on earth is going on? So it's interesting. Whenever God moves in a glorious and mighty way, people are going to ask questions. And we need to have redemptive, sound, good responses to people. That's just what is needed. And so it says, people of Israel, listen, God publicly endorsed Jesus. Why? Through baptism, through the Mount of Transfiguration, through the miraculous things that Jesus did and said all through his ministry. And he cites miracles and wonders and all these kinds of things. And then Peter says, and God knew what would happen. And God understood his prearranged plan was carried out when Yeshua was betrayed. So don't ever think that somehow or other that this was all a little bit of a, God was caught off guard. This was all part of the redemptive story and plan. And then Peter goes on and says, but God released him from death and raised him back to life. For death could not keep him in its grip. You know, again, sometimes the most glorious truths are stated in such short sentences. Death couldn't hold him, and God raised him back to life, period. Done. You know, we need to have in our hearts and minds, not canned responses, but an open-heartedness to know the fullness of the Word of God so you can speak in season and out of season. That happens for me in my ministry at the hospital. And some people say, well, James, yeah, it happens to you because you have a privileged opportunity to be with people. But you know what? It's the Spirit of God that gives access. You know, there was this man that I visited this past week. And again, I was asked, James, would you go and see this guy? He's just, he says he wants to talk to somebody. And he doesn't know who to talk to. And certainly, James, we're not the people to talk to. So they put a referral in. James, would you see this guy? So I go and see him. And I usually do kind of a soft introduction and kind of build some trust and kind of get in with this person. And he said, James, I want to tell you my story. And he did. And he said, I've had a lot of time to reflect and think in my life. And I said, oh, man, that's interesting. You don't seem like a natural kind of reflective person. And he says, well, James, I was in prison for 32 years. And so it gives one an opportunity. And he said, you don't really have to ask why I was there. But he said, I killed two people. And we talked a little bit about his experience in prison and the injustice that he caused. We talked about the gravity of what he had done and shared about the Lord with him. And it was just wonderful. It was one of those times where you think, Lord, thank you. Thank you. You allow me to be with people that are broken and have been down some horrific roads in life. Anyway, Peter was one who just loved to give answers. He loved to speak. And if you read through the Gospels, of course, you understand that Peter went out of his way to speak up, and many times inappropriately. But every once in a while, he got it right, right? Yeah, absolutely. So Peter, in this sense, he quotes David, and he calls David a prophet. And in some ways, King David was kind of a spiritual cousin of Peter, only in faith. But it's kind of interesting. He says, King David said about him, about Yeshua, I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder, says David, my heart is glad. My tongue shouts his praise. I tell you, that should be the prayer and the praise that is embedded in our hearts and minds and that we speak all the time. Can you say that in your mind sitting right there? I see the Lord always with me, and I'll not be shaken. Can you agree with that? Can you say amen to that? No wonder my heart is glad, says David. My tongue shouts his praise. Wow. Interesting that Peter quotes that very statement. And then it says, follow me along in that quote. My body rests in hope. So David said that, perhaps of himself, but he was prophetically speaking. But that is true for us no matter where we are in life. My body rests in hope. My dreams rest in hope. My family rests in hope. Your life, no matter what it is, it rests in hope, does it not? If it doesn't rest in hope, we might as well just trottle out back doors. But we have hope for a reason, because we need it, because it ties into God's plan and purpose for our lives. David goes on, you'll not leave my soul among the dead or allow the Holy One to rot in the grave. You show me the way of life and you will fill me with the joy of your presence. So Peter was establishing the truthfulness that Yeshua was indeed dead, resurrected, and now gone. And we need to now tell what's going on. That though he is no longer here, he has the power to do all that he said and did in his presence with us. He goes on, he says, dear brothers, think about this. Our patriarch David, he was given a promised on oath that one of David's descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. So God did raise him from the dead. And we are all witnesses of these things. If you've had an encounter with Christ, if Yeshua has parked himself in your life, then you're a witness too, just like Peter. You're no less a witness. Why? Because God is spirit. God was real to Peter. Is God real to you? If he is, you're a witness just like Peter. God raised him from the dead. He poured out his Holy Spirit just as you see and just as you hear. Wow. Beautiful. So Peter goes on and he says, you know what? Let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Yeshua, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And of course, that verse is a strange verse. We kind of wonder what on earth Peter's talking about. In some ways, he's just honoring the truthfulness of the two questions that have been raised. How can this be? And so he explains the work of Yeshua. And he also explains, in what does this mean? He speaks of Messiah. He speaks of the Messiah that is and that is yet to come. So Peter, we may think that he's not a very intellectual guy, but let me clarify that. He was incredibly smart. He knew with the revelation of the Holy Spirit how to explain the life and ministry of Yeshua for our benefit. And the hope of Messiah. What does the text next say? After Peter was diligent and faithful to put forward the absolute truth, it says their hearts were pierced. I tell you, you don't get a piercing of the heart until you explain all that's needed to be heard. Would that be true? Yes, it's true. When we're living and speaking and loving and living the Great Commission, you're going to experience those around you being pierced in heart. What does it mean? It means the heart's opened up a little bit. There's a rendering of the heart. Peter's words pierce their heart. That is my prayer in my life, that I would live in such a way that there would be a piercing. Because if there's no piercing, there's no ministry. There's no effect. There's no fruit. There's no outcome. But when people are touched by the Spirit of God, when you've been touched by the Spirit of God, others will be touched by the Spirit of God. Not just touch, not just around the skirt of you and your experience and your network, but their hearts individually, personally, powerfully will be pierced so that there can be the move of the Spirit of God bringing them forward into salvation. Interesting. Another question comes forward. What are we supposed to do now? What are we supposed to do now? You see, we're now past the Pentecost experience. We're past the moment where the wind and the fire has now kind of come. Not that it's gone, but it's now we're moving into what are we going to do with this experience? What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming? Is it just a feel-good experience? It better not be. But if you have it, it sure better feel good, right? Amen. So Peter says quite simply, and here's the gospel, if you ever want to know what it was in a sentence, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God, be baptized in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says, yeah, it's to you. It's to you, and it's to your children, and it's to those who are even far away. But certainly to all who have been called. Wow. Wow. I think Peter got it. I think Peter was now over this idea that the Holy Spirit had been, or that Jesus was taken away. He was now content with that Spirit of God that had filled him, and he was now walking in the same message of Yeshua. So Peter continued preaching for a long time. Yeah, I bet. I bet. Strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. In other words, get out of your current circumstances. Move away from the craziness. Align yourself with the truth and the gospel and the opportunity to live significantly for the sake of other people. So all that taking place, 3,000 were added. That wasn't a small little picnic. That was 3,000 people who believed. That's a heck of a lot of piercing of the heart, would you say? That wasn't just one soul that was pierced. That was 3,000 souls that were pierced by the Word of God and the dynamism of the Spirit of God. So they got together. They shared meals. In one another's homes, they enjoyed the Lord's Supper. They prayed. And it says, and deep awe came over them. What was that awe? It was reciting, no doubt, the encounters that they had with Yeshua all those years. There was an awe of remembrance. There was an awe of hope. There was an awe of anticipation of what might be. We are so accustomed to living the ordinariness of life. That's not where it's at. Ordinariness be gone. Live in the dynamism and the power of the Spirit of God. Let awe come upon you. Let the Holy Spirit come upon you. Open your hearts. We sang some songs about obedience to the Lord. Wow. And of course, another one sentence. The apostles went around and they did awesome miracles and wonders and signs. Yeah, no doubt. When you walk in the Spirit, there's going to be that kind of incredibleness. And it says every day they were together at the temple and they gathered at Solomon's colonnade over and over again. Of course, that's where John and Peter were when this man was healed. And the Lord kept adding and adding and adding. Are we aware, not just of the adding, are we aware of the activity of God? Do you have your own Shavuot experience? Move past. He's gone. He's been taken. It's a truth. But we need to move on. The Holy Spirit wants to move upon us and in us and through us. And if we let that occur, I tell you, we will not be the same. Is that true? We're not going to be the same. And so today, I don't know what your tradition is, but I believe that there are time of prayer, people who come forward, and if you need some prayer, I know that they want to pray for you. I know this week, as I've been praying and believing and really asking the Lord, what do you want to do at Beth Shekinah on Sabbath? I really felt that if people just want an experience in the Holy Spirit, not an experience, but an experience that is biblically based. Not a crazy experience. I mean an experience that is so incredibly glorious and wonderful. So I leave it with you. I'm not an arm twister, but I'm a believer that God wants to do in you and in I what He has been doing all along. Being close to people, loving people, helping people, touching people, moving us from our current position to a place where we can be used of God. So I leave that with you, but let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you are great and glorious, and we worship you. I ask that this day, if there are those who just desire to be wonderfully touched by the Spirit of God, as we have read, that they would just have boldness, that you would grant them faith, and they would stand and say, yes, that's for me. I ask, O Father, that you would move by your Spirit. Lord, just clear the decks of any agenda and do what you want to do here this day. We pray. Amen.